A reading this morning from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This is our story, the word of the Lord.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it is a joy, as Marijke said, to welcome you all this morning. I like some informality. You did well in handling that. Wonderful, Marijke. And there's a first time for everything. I remember the first sermon I ever preached. I was a Methodist lay preacher. I thought it would last for a good 15 or 20 minutes. Well, after 5 minutes, it was all done. And it's also good to have Rosalind, my wife of, is it 58 years? I always like to check. We've been married 58 years on Tuesday. And I think I've stood up pretty well. Don't you, Harold? I always get confirmation from Harold. It's good affirmation. I told Harold that I was watching some cricket yesterday, and it was so exciting, I almost phoned him up to tell him to watch. His response was, "Well, I felt ready for a good sleep." But Rosalind and I have been a team for all these years, and I was so blessed that Rosalind was musical, because in many of the Inuit communities we served in, we didn't always have music. And I'll never forget one of the fellows who played the keyboard in Kugluktuk on the Arctic coast. George Ihook was his name, and he played just on the black keys. And I'll tell you, it was slow. It was super slow. But we never discouraged him, and he was a wonderful Christian man, and he's now with the Lord. And so as we begin to focus on God's word, let us pray. O God, our Father, it is indeed a privilege. It is a blessing and a joy that we can come here this morning to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We face no threat of persecution or interruptions from the outside world as we worship you. But we know that there are those around the world who worship you in secret. And there are those who worship, and in their worship there is disruption, there is violence, unleashed in some awful ways. And yet those faithful believers continue to hold their trust in you. And so as we turn to your word, may all of us have the assurance of your presence with us through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I found preparing this sermon for today a little difficult, because I have never faced, and maybe never will face, the kinds of persecution that many Christians endure and suffer in their lives. And so I begin this morning by asking you a question. How comfortable are you in your Christian life? What would happen if you were arrested for having been here this morning when you walk out of those doors at the back of this building? When I read the Acts of the Apostles, I am confronted, as I'm sure you are, by people who suffered horrendously for their Christian faith. And I hope that as we have been going through these series of sermons on the Acts of the Apostles, that we are challenged, by what we read, that we have been challenged by what we have heard by different preachers over the past few weeks. Because in our reading this morning, we are challenged by the apostles who were calling people primarily to follow Christ. And as far as I and many others are concerned, that calling people to follow Christ is primary, essential, and an absolute necessity in all that we do. Many people are baptized. Many people are confirmed in the Anglican Church. But I believe it has to be said that just because you are baptized or confirmed does not automatically make you a Christian. The issue is, have you heard the call of God upon your life? And have you made a personal confession of faith, acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? As I read through the Acts of the Apostles, we read of men and of women who were totally committed to the building of Christ's church, the church of which Christ is unmistakably the head. They were men and women, but especially men, in the formative stages of the developing and growing church, who showed an incredible and unrelenting commitment to the great commission of Jesus, who told his disciples that they were to go into all the world, and to make disciples. And that it should be the goal of any person who is a committed Christian. It is not only the responsibility of clergy, of pastors, whatever name you wish to attach to us. It is the responsibility of all Christians when the opportunity arises to place before them the challenge of making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And as I read through the Acts of the apostles were doing this as they faced frequent persecution. Persecution that was often fierce and violent, and often resulted, with some of them, in premature death. And yet, this was nothing new. This was not unpredicted. For Jesus had said, as we heard read from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray. And pray for those who persecute you. We read in Acts chapter 12 of a man called Herod. He was a king. He was a man who was violent. He was a man who took great pleasure in persecuting Christians. We had read that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. He was a violent and a repressive man, who despised anyone who bore the name of Christ. After he had had James killed, as we read, he imprisoned Peter. Why? Because he saw Christians as a political threat to his reign, and what he perceived as an undermining of the peace and rule of Rome. He was a man who would go to any extent, to any limit, to silence the voice of Christians who were proclaiming the gospel and who were having a growing influence and impact on society. The pressure was undeniably on the apostles as they saw the words of Jesus being fulfilled. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 49, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. I wonder, how is our impact felt in the society, in the communities where we live? Are we having a positive impact for Christ by the words we speak, by the deeds that we do, and by the lives that we live? How were the followers of Jesus responding? Well, as they were confronted by situations that, humanly speaking, seemed hopeless, they responded with grace. They responded with courage. This persecution, it was nothing new that we read of in Acts chapter 12. If we go back to Acts chapter 4 and 5, we read of Peter and John's imprisonment. In Acts chapter 8, we learned of the persecution, of the stoning, and of the cruel and violent death of Stephen. These Christians faced persecution with an enormous amount of courage. They faced persecution boldly, and they were able to do this because they were commissioned by Christ and they were being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This wasn't just a one-off event. It was a call to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. To have their faith, to have our faith, to have our commitment, to have our convictions renewed daily through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And there was also prayer. These were men who prayed, men who believed in the power of prayer. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, we read that prayer was made for him by the church. Now this is the subject for next week's sermon. But there was prayer. Prayer that was faithful. Prayer that was committed. Prayer that was believing and yet at times was faltering. But as someone said, on one side there was the power of the sword. But on the other side there was the power of prevailing prayer. The power of the powerless. The power of prevailing, determined, and continuing prayer. And so as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, is our faith stirred? Is our faith encouraged? Are we challenged to live boldly and courageously as the first apostles were doing. Because in these men, there was commitment. Oh, there was a depth of commitment that I sometimes wish that I had. There was a determination that was unrelenting in wanting to draw men and women into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There was faith. There was believing faith. Despite all the violence, all the persecution, there was blessing. Of Martin Luther King, it was written, despite his successes, his house was firebombed. He was repeatedly thrown into prison, but King never hated in return. He knew what it cost a man to bear witness to the Word of God. He was a man with his failings and his faults. But in 1963, writing from prison, he reflected on how St. Paul had carried the gospel of freedom to where it was most needed, heedless of the risks. Persecution became and was a way of life for those who lived boldly and courageously for Jesus Christ in the early formative days of the church. But what of today? What of today? How are we living as disciples of Jesus Christ? How we need to remind ourselves that the persecution of Christians continues in many countries around the world. Persecution that often results in imprisonment, poverty, the raping of women and girls, of Christians being evicted from their homes often burnt down, driven from their communities, denied basic human freedoms, publicly being beaten, and sometimes, and all too frequently, death from the hands of those who are violently opposed to the gospel message. And let us also remember that there are countries and states where it is a crime to own a Bible. I wonder, how would we live as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, in situations like that, where life is constantly under the threat and the fear of violent, aggressive, and unrelenting persecution. But despite all of that, Suri, could someone just turn the fans down, please? They have a tendency to blow things away. Despite all of their suffering that is inflicted upon them, they remain faithful. They remain faith-filled. They stand firm in their commitment to the Lord Jesus. When we go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 19, after Peter and John had been imprisoned, after they had been released, this is what they said when they were told to stop doing the work of ministry. The work of evangelists, the work of those who were proclaiming the gospel. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Here was defiance. Here was determination. Here was courage in the face of persecution. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And again, as I read the Acts of the Apostles, as I learn of how Christians are suffering in many countries, I have come to understand and to realize and to appreciate that Paul's words ring true in the lives of these people, that God's grace was and is sufficient for them, and that God's power is made perfect in weakness. The grace of God, the grace of God that triumphs over all evil. It is all of grace, God's all-sufficient grace. How magnificent is the grace of God. I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom, of whom I'm sure most of you have heard about, of how Corrie and her sister and millions of others suffered at the hands of the Nazi regime in Germany in the Second World War, of how Corrie and her sister Betsy suffered in a filthy, stinking German prisoner of war camp, and of how Betsy, before she died in prison, she looked up at her sister, Corrie, and said, Corrie, you go and tell them there is no pit so deep. There is no pit so deep that he has not been even still. Go and tell them of how magnificent, of how awesome is the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11, Paul gives two graphic accounts of his sufferings. Beaten, imprisoned, starved, shipwrecked, often near to the point of death. And how did he respond? In chapter 10 and verse 6, I do not burn with anger. I do not burn with anger. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. Grace, compassion, all born because he and others were fulfilling the great commission to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. And so it is. The apostles and a host of hundreds of thousands of Christians throughout the ages did not, have not, and will not compromise their faith. And those who are persecuted, those who face the threat of horrendous suffering, remain courageously faithful and faith-filled. Why? Because they are first and foremost committed to Jesus Christ. They bowed the knee and they welcomed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Secondly, they were committed to the life and work of building Christ's church. And thirdly, they were dependent upon the daily infilling of God's Holy Spirit. And fourthly, they knew the importance of prayer. And so the question is for me, and I believe for all of us, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, are we prepared? Are we ready to suffer for the cause of the glorious good news of Christ, who suffered and died on a cross for the salvation of all people? Christ for the world, we sing. Christ for the world we bring. Do we really believe that? Do we apply that to our daily living? Oh yes, there will be times when we will be severely challenged and tested because we are Christians. In the chaos and the confusion of the world, morally, spiritually, economically, it will take courage. It will take determination and a strong faith to stand firm for being a Christian. We may not have to experience or to suffer at the hands of violent men, but the persecution can often be subtle. It can often be disguised. And yet, we need to be alert. We need to be aware of those around us this day who will do all within their power to silence the progress and the cause of the gospel. Some time ago, a Christian journalist wrote these words: "Those Christians who hold to Christian orthodoxy are going to be increasingly isolated and stigmatized." And so, for those of us who are Christians, there will be times when we will be severely challenged and tested. And yet, we do not walk alone. We have each other, do we? Do we have the faith, the confidence, and the trust in one another to stand firm for the cause of the gospel? And so, let us encourage one another with these words of Jesus that were read to us from Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote not too long before his death, in a German prisoner of war camp, "Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace.